I'm going to spend a lot of time thanking people today because for the last chapter of Romans, Paul spends a whole bunch of time recognizing and thanking people, all right? If I don't thank you this morning, it's not because I'm not thankful for you. I didn't thank you, but thank you for being you and being awesome. We love you. If you ever go into my office and you sit at my desk, my desk faces out the window right out here and faces Archie's yard and the Presbyterian Church. And if you look, just crane your head a little to the left, you're going to see a plastic play fork stuck under the radiator. And I leave it there because it makes me happy. It reminds me that my office used to be the kids' wing. And yeah, that was like the little romper room area where all the kids used to play every Sunday. And some of you, I can remember you being back in there. And so it just reminds me of the history of our church and what has taken place in our ministry. And I was talking last week about the fingerprints. If you look around this building long enough, you'll find human fingerprints, literally and metaphorically. You know, all the work that's been done here, some of this done hundreds of years ago, was done by people that we don't know who they are, but their fingerprints are here. I was going to mention this another way to see the fingerprints. Each one of these stained glass windows has a memory on it. And that one's Reverend Jonathan Finch. He was the Minuteman who served under George Washington, the colonel who served under George Washington, who started our church in a barn. And so his name is there. And you know, I think we often wonder why when you go into old churches, is there names on everything? And I think that's because we want to capture the fingerprints of history. You know, the body is a living body. The church is a living body. And that body has lived through hundreds, if not thousands of people over the years. I mean, this church is 230 years old. Thousands of people have been a part of the human body that is this church over the years. Now, I think we can take it too far sometimes. I worked for an organization one time that was even putting plaques on rocks. You know, this is the, you know, the Joe Henry rock. You know, it's like, okay, not everybody has to have themselves on something to be recognized. Okay, I prefer not to have my name on anything. All right, so if you're here in like another 30 years and I'm dead and gone for some reason, don't put my name on stuff. I will come back from the grave and haunt you. But there is a reason why we do it. And it's to remember the fingerprints of history on our lives. And this morning, I want to try to call your memory back to the fingerprints of the history on your life. Because Paul is doing this at the end of the book of Romans. He's remembering strategic people who have had their fingerprints on his life, that were a part of God's work in his life. The first thing to consider as we wrap up, and again, Romans doesn't follow these last two chapters. If you took homiletics in seminary, they don't follow a good homiletical practice. This is just meandering and rambling thoughts of Paul as he writes this letter to the diasporan church. But we need to remember these are real people. These aren't just names from history. These are people that really were a part of the same church you and I are a part of today. In fact, in some ways, they're our ancestors. In some way, we should be able to trace our church back to these names. And if we did our diligence, if we did our homework, we'd be able to do that. Now, Paul knew these people intimately by name. These are people he had a real relationship with. And in these personal notes, we see some strategic instructions given. He isn't just recognizing people. He isn't just thanking people. He's also giving some specific instructions, almost like his last will and testament, his dying breath, even though he doesn't even know. He has an idea. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. He has an idea that he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem, but he doesn't know the facts of his story going forward. So he's taking this tender moment. I want to right away point out where he starts. And I want to say this. Paul commended the ministry of strategic women leading in the church. He championed the gifting and calling of women. I think if we're honest, the church, sometimes we could call the church the boys' club. I think for a lot of years, it was just the boys' club. And all the strategic positions were held by men. And I am a firm believer that eldership should be held by men. And I think there's principles for that. That's not today's sermon. But I think over the years, we diminished our ladies in a lot of ways. And they were doing all the work. And the guys were getting the credit and making the decisions. And I'm thankful we've changed that paradigm in this ministry. I'm thankful for women in our ministry who are faithful. And they're leading and they're teaching and they're discipling. And they're instructing and they're giving a backbone and they're helping us have more wisdom along with our men who serve. And so this is where Paul starts, because Paul's smart and he understood what was really going on. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Romans 16. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Paul recognized the importance of Phoebe and all that she had done. And by the way, the implication here isn't that Phoebe just ran the women's ministry. All right? Phoebe was a patron of Paul. That means she helped support Paul. She probably helped instruct Paul in some ways. In fact, we're going to look at some other ladies who helped disciple and instruct Paul in ways. That's why I don't think it's wrong that I can order Stephanie's book and be part of the ladies' study. I want to understand what our ladies are learning and teaching, and I can sit at the feet of Stephanie and learn some important things. Now, that doesn't mean she's eldering me, but that means I'm being wise to listen to her wisdom. And I think, ladies, you need to understand that God has granted you wisdom, and we need that wisdom. And we need to follow biblical principles in how we do that. But you need to be encouraged, and we need to bring your gifting out. I want to take a quick moment this morning to thank a very special lady. And I'm going to try to do this without tears, which I'm already done. You know how that goes with me, right? My wife has been such a strategic part of this ministry. And I've said to many people, if you want to understand the spirit of our church, find my wife. In about 15 minutes, actually probably about 15 seconds, you understand why there's a lot of love in this place. And so you guys don't know how much work she does. I watch it week in and week out. The hours she puts into our discipleship for our ladies. And that, by the way, that discipleship of our ladies has trickled over into our discipleship of our men and our kids and our teens. And so Annie is our Phoebe. And I'm very thankful for the work she does. And she's going to be really mad at me after this. So I'll buy lunch, I promise. I'm not even going to look down. But she deserves to be recognized. She has been a very important strategic part of this ministry. And it's not just Annie. There's several ladies that have been an aid to her. And I'll mention some of those this morning. And everybody's like, oh, great. He's going to say my name in church. Yes, I'm going to. You'll get over it. You can confront me. Follow Matthew 18. We talked about a membership class this morning. The second thing we see here is that Paul took time to honor the risk that certain people had taken on him. Did you know Paul was a risk? Paul, by his own admission, bore the blood guilt of believers that were martyred. You think about that. God used a murderer to grow his church. Paul understood the risk it was going to take for certain people. Look what it says in verse 3. Greet Prisca. This is a name that's short for Priscilla. We've read about this lady in other places, especially in the book of Acts. Greet Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Now notice that Paul mentions the lady first, Prisca, Priscilla, and Aquila, her husband. And by the way, there's six times that Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned, and four of the six, Priscilla's mentioned first. So that tells us that this lady in her own right did a lot of work with Paul and the other apostles. And when you read what they did, they housed Paul for quite a while and protected him. They had a strategic and profound impact on Paul's life. And so Paul's very quick to say, hey, I want to thank that lady and her husband who comes with. I think that's how we operate. Annie's the famous one I come with. I think this is who this is. I think this is a lady who's renowned, and she's serving, and she's discipling, and she's taking great risk to do so, and her husband's supporting her in this. So Paul takes this time to thank these guys. And by inference, if you read between the lines here, and we can't say this emphatically, this is conjecture, But it is very possible, because of the language of several references to them, that they served time in prison because of Paul. Might even have been imprisoned with Paul. At the very least, they ministered to Paul in prison. And so these are people that really put their life on the line for this guy. Take a moment. Remember your life. Who took a risk on you? You ever think about that? Who took a risk in ministering to you or putting their name or their reputation next to you? Maybe the person who led you to Christ took a risk in even being seen with you when you were younger because of your reputation. You ever think about the investment made, the time given, time people will never get back? Do you ever stop to thank the Lord for that and thank those people for that, that investment they made? How often do we even go back and thank the people who have invested in our life? How often do those simple Sunday school teachers get the call, right? Hey, you invested in me every Sunday for an hour while I was sitting there stirring up trouble with the other kids. Wow. That has paid dividends in my life today. Did you ever do that? Those are the fingerprints of God's work in your history. Those people are part of that work. I was thinking today, I mean, there was some guys here that took a risk on me. I think of the original board I met. We met right back here where the pastor's office used to be. Just from that board originally, only a few guys are left. Bill Dake is still here. Chad Brown is still here. John Samples, I don't think he's here this morning. And Dave Duell. And he was not on the board at the time. He was kind of serving as an interim shepherd in many ways. And those guys sat down with me and took a risk on me. I mean, I was pretty young at that point. To be pastoring a church at this stage of life. And they're still here, and they've championed me all these years, and they've supported me, and I'm very thankful. In fact, you may not know this story. There are two strategic pastors who I credit for getting me here. One is John Bouquet, and many of you guys know John Bouquet. He preaches at Sacandaga Bible Conference every summer. I was up at Word of Life running camp, and he said, "What are you doing here? You're supposed to be pastoring. You need to get busy. You need to get back in the pastorate." And kind of shoved me out the door. And then a guy you wouldn't know, his name is Phil Mosier. And Phil Mosier was one of my professors in college. And Phil Mosier was up speaking at Word of Life. And I said, "Hey," Phil said, "Hey, Rob, why don't you pastor? You need to get back into pastoring." He said, "Actually, I'm talking to this church." He's like, "Where?" And I said, You'd never know this place. It's like the armpit of America. It's just like this, just tucked away in there. And he's like, "Well, I'm trying this. Broad Alban." He's got a big smile. He's just like, "I know Broad Alban." I'm like, "You know Broad Alban?" He's like, "Yeah. My student advisor when I was in seminary goes to a church there." And I'm like, "Huh? What church?" He's like, "Broad Alban Baptist." He says, "Is it Dave Duell?" He's like, "Yeah, he was my staff advisor. He was my staff advisor in seminary. My favorite professor. He goes to church there." That was the connection. And then I got to know Dave, and Dave said, "Yeah, you got to come here," and just encouraging. But these are guys that took a risk on me. And here we are today watching God do incredible work. And I'm so thankful. I don't want to miss what God has done in these moments and just remembering our history. But, you know, if you're thinking of somebody this morning, maybe this is a great week, Thanksgiving week, just to jot a note, an email, put it on their Facebook page. People love that. Just say, "Hey, here's where you invested in my life. Here's what it means to me. Thank you." Be a blessing. Paul took a whole bunch of few verses here to remember and recognize a sampling of the regular faithful people of the church. All the regular Joes that didn't have maybe a position of leadership, that were just faithful, and to remind them to remain affectionate towards each other. And so there's two things he's doing in these next few verses. He's saying thank you to all of these people, and he's saying, "Hey, can you guys just remain affectionate, remain loving? You're such a loving church. Keep it up." Because that's an important testimony. Let's look at these verses. Here's what he says. "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia." This got to be special, this guy. This is Paul's first, like, legit convert that he personally led to the Lord. And so he's really excited to send a greeting to this guy. "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." This isn't Mary Magdalene. This isn't, and it's possible that'd be conjecture at best. This probably isn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is probably just some random Mary who's doing a lot of work who needs to be appreciated. Maybe it is Mary Magdalene. There's just no way to know. But it's probably not, because he's sending this along to Rome. "Greet Andronicus and Junia, probably a couple. Junia is the female name there. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. So these are people who served prison time with Paul. Really interesting couple here. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So this is just some random couple that you would never know about without Paul's letter, who were so renowned in that time that all the apostles knew about them. They had an impact on all the apostles. That's incredible. And they were obviously bold enough that they ended up in prison for how they served. Pretty amazing little couple that we get to hear about. Verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Not sure why Paul loved this guy, but obviously he was special to Paul. Greet Urbanus. He lived in the city. That's a joke. Our fellow worker in Christ. And my beloved Stakey's. That sounds like a restaurant down south to me, but I don't know. Here's these interesting guys. We don't know anything about them, but Paul knows who they are, and Paul wants them to be recognized. It says, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. That might be, there's some nuance there. Maybe this is a guy that the church thought, he's kind of got a bad reputation. Paul's like, no, he's got a reputation in Christ. That's the only reputation that matters. There's some, again, conjecture here, but there's something interesting going on here. He says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. That's fun to say. Look at verse 11. Greet my kinsmen. Okay, so we're going to stop here. We don't know if these are fellow Jews. We don't know if these people are just have a kindred spirit, but we can express a little conjecture here. It's very possible that these were actually family members to Paul. And so maybe they were from the same town as Paul, but they actually might be blood relatives. We don't know. So here's these folks. Greet my kinsmen, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Very self-centered people. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenia and Tryphosa. I'm hoping these are ladies who are twins. It just would make sense to me. I don't know. Like Jayla and Janelle. It just makes sense, right? Greet the beloved Perses, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus. He's a southerner for sure. Chosen in the Lord. All right? Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Isn't that a cool little note? Like my adopted mom. Like we call Jean, Grandma Jean. She's like our adopted grandma because our grandparents aren't around because they live other places. Not they don't care. Just not here. It's kind of the same idea here. All right, Rufus's mom was like my mom. That's kind of neat. I like that. Then he goes on. He says in verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. I'm thinking this is like an Amish family of like seven boys. I don't know. But who knows who these guys are? But Paul mentions each one of them. And I think that's so cool. Like, guys, we would never know. We just know their names. We don't know what they did, but Paul knew. Verse 15. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And then he says, gulp, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Don't worry, that was written to specific people, not to you and I. All right, so all of us who have spatial box issues like me, we don't have to go around doing the Roman kiss with each other each week. A handshake or a fist bump will do just splendidly. All right? But there's an idea here. Be familial. Be comfortable with one another. Draw in close. Share life together. Be close enough that you can greet each other with a holy kiss. And then he says, all the churches of Christ greet you. You get this idea of a family here. Just people living in the mess of life together. I love it. It's beautiful. And he wants them to guard this spirit of affection. He wants them to remain affectionate, to feel affection, to show affection for one another. When you make church about you and not others, you become the division. But when you see the beauty of all of these people who are here, that God has strategically placed here in this body, you begin to realize what's special about this place. It's not the building, it's the people. We used to have a point where we would do like an instrumental, and we would go around and just talk and greet one another and give each other hugs and give mints out, and Andy would throw mints from the balcony like it was raining mints from heaven. and we would do all this stuff. And then COVID happened, and it just like, you know, remember we even did wristbands. So like, it's like, I have a white wristband. Just stay away from me. I don't trust you. You're the problem, not me. You're going to give me COVID. I get it. We did the whole thing, right? But we never came back to that. And I think there's reasons why we haven't gone back to it, and I'm okay with that. But here's what I want you to understand. It is your job not to come in and have everybody look at you and greet you. It's your job to come in and meet people and greet people. Now, if you have social anxiety, there's space for you and there's grace for you. But don't sit here if you have social anxiety and think nobody cares about you. The Bible says he who has friends must show himself friendly. And so it's your job to make friends and pursue people and ask God if somebody sits down next to you and talks to you to give you the strength and courage to listen and have a conversation. Why? Why is this important? Why is it important we just don't slip in here and slip out? We slip in late, we slip out early, and nobody connects with us. If you're just coming to get a sermon, you can do that online. You can stay home. And you'll save gas. You can stay in your pajamas, whatever. If you're here, you're here because of the people that are here. That's why we do this. And the hope and the prayer is that you will experience the affection. Now, the only way to do that is to not make church about you. If you make church about you, you're going to miss all of it. Because it's not going to be about Jesus, and it's not going to be about other people. But if you will make it about other people, and you'll make it about Jesus, God will bless you through this body. And if there are ways we need to be more effective, that's your job to let the deacons know and the pastors know what you need from the church. But bring the affection. It should feel like Thanksgiving in here every week. I know it doesn't, and there are weird, odd moments in the body of Christ because we're family. But what we feel the week of Thanksgiving with getting family together, if you have that kind of family, that's a good family like that, that's what it should feel like. And if you don't have a family like that, that's what we're hoping you'll feel. And by the way, I'll just put this out there. If you're going to sit at home alone for Thanksgiving, call us. I've already had a couple people call me. I don't know where to go for Thanksgiving. We'll figure it out. We'll find somebody for you to join. We don't want anybody home alone on Thanksgiving, okay? That's just a part of the family. So let us know. Let us help you. Let us encourage you. Let us connect you. Now, Paul goes on to give a warning. He says, don't be the reason the church loses her affection. Don't be that person. Okay? We're all that person from time to time, if we're being honest. But don't be that person. Here's what he says next, verses 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. It's interesting, just to stop there real quick. People that make church about them aren't often the mean people and the angry people and the cranky people. Sometimes they just miss breakfast. Or maybe they just have a kind of a spirit that's a little more negative. There are people that make church all about them, and they want to be everybody's friend. And they want to be awesome, and they want to be seen, and they want to be heard, and they want to be recognized, and they want to be in the mix, and they wonder why they aren't called to be a part of this ministry, or why they weren't invited to teach in this way. And so Paul's saying, hey, you got to watch out for those people. The people that are just looking for praise, looking for attention, looking for recognition. I'm so thankful for the people that serve and nobody ever knows what they do. I always talk about Roger Dool. Pastor Dave's dad, who used to come in every Sunday morning, and he would check the boiler, do two things, check the boiler and check the pastor. Make sure the boiler's working, make sure the pastor's working, in a good way. And he would ask about my family and ask about my wife and pray for me and talk about his family. And we buried Roger and Doris together during COVID, and we missed them dearly. But you would never have known that's what Roger's ministry was. I'm so thankful for that. It wasn't about him. It was about this. And we need more people like that. Verse 19, he says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I love that he says, it talks about God having peace and doing an act of war. Because we know what we need for peace. We just need Satan to be squashed like a bug. So the God of peace is going to soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, when the church guards her affection, she also guards her reputation. Nobody wants to go to a cold, uncaring, disaffectionate church. But when you walk into a place and you're like, there's love here. Maybe I don't know these people and maybe they're not talking to me, but I can tell there's love here. I can tell there's joy in this space. And hopefully it'll come to me as well. When we are this way, the world stops and takes notice. But as soon as a church is known for how it has infighting and can't get along and has issues and business meetings run awry and people are mad and leaving, it becomes a black mark on the joy and peace and love of the gospel. And so we need to constantly pray that God will protect the unity of our ministry. That's why we had Romans 14 and 15, right? And the ways, different ways we approach law and liberty. That God will guard the affection of our ministry and that that affection and unity will overflow into this community. Paul took a moment to recognize just a couple more people, and these were his co-laborers, people that were working alongside of him. Here's what he says in verses 21 through 23. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. All right, so Timothy was the guy he discipled, and he put over the churches in Ephesus. Timothy was like a son to Paul, and so he mentions Timothy. So do Lucius and Jason. That's a pretty like common name in there, isn't it? Oh, we have all these big Greek names, and we got Jason just stuck in there. I'm surprised that John's not in here. It's like a Brian, right? Jason, and then you go right back to it. Sosipater, my kinsman, probably another relative of Paul. Oh, we have a little subnote here. This is really cool. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you. And it's like the secretary pops in, like, and you're on FaceTime, like, hey, I'm here too. You know, that's what happened here. I just imagine this little Tertius guy's like, can I write a letter in here? Paul's like, sure. It's kind of cool. But here's Tertius. He's the guy that's been writing for Paul. And it's very possible because Paul had eye issues. When God redeemed Paul, he caused blindness in Paul, and Paul struggled with his eyes to the very end. In fact, we wonder if that's what the thorn in the flesh is he's talking about. So it's possible Paul can't even see anymore to write. And so here's Tertius. He's saying, write this. And Tertius is writing it down, writing it down. And then he puts it in. Hey, I'm in here too. He writes it in there. That's really neat. It's a connection here. And then verse 23, he gets back to business. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. And Erastus, the city treasurer. And our brother Quartus greets you. These are all strategic people that are involved in Paul's ministry. And I just wanted to take a moment to thank four groups of people this morning. First of all, I want to say thanks to our pastors, Sean and Eddie and Dave. And I'm just so thankful for these men of God that God has granted to us. And you have no idea how much they do. I snuck a picture of Eddie up on a crane the other day fixing a light. And I was going to stick it in a PowerPoint, and then I decided not to, but I don't know why, got lazy. But he was up on a crane the other day, and I'm like, please God, don't let him get electrocuted, because I don't want to explain it. So he was fine, because he's an electrician. You have no idea all the stuff Eddie does, just all kinds of stuff. And we laugh all the time, because he came here to be a pastor, and he does like most of the stuff he did at the hospital and shepherds, and that's what God does. Sean is here, guys, listen, Sean doesn't get paid, and he's here 5-6 nights a week ministering. Serving. And we've tried to get this guy paid. He doesn't want it. He just wants to keep serving Jesus. And we owe him a debt of gratitude. Dave is so consistent in how he disciples our pastors. And so strategic. And gives us the time we need and wisdom. I'm very thankful for our elders. And so we are blessed. And we don't want to miss that. Last month was elder appreciation, pastor appreciation. And we were all invited out to a dinner. And you guys came and served us this like 15-course meal. And it was awesome. And we felt so encouraged. So thankful for that. I want to take a moment also to thank our life coaches. Our life coaching ministry, honestly, is the hands and feet of my ministry. And so Sean's one of our life coaches. Stephanie is one of our life coaches. They're here 5-6 days a week. And you guys know who you are, who benefited from this ministry. It's been, besides our children's ministry, the single most important thing we've done here. And so my wife serves with me, and we're working with some of you couples and families. Sean is here discipling men and life coaching. Stephanie's here discipling and life coaching women. And I honestly think that's the nuts and bolts of where change really happens. I could stand up here and talk all week, but how do you apply it to your individual lives? That's what's taking place. You guys have no idea the hours that are going into this. I'm so thankful for it. I'm thankful for our deacons who keep deacon. You know, I got criticized when I first came here. A couple of people were like, your deacons need to be deacon. And I'm like, that's not a word, but okay. I'm so thankful for how they serve us. And that's what deacons do. It means servant. And they're connecting the dots. And Vince and Chris have led such a great ministry with our deacons and helping them connect to you and serving you. And so gentlemen who are serving as our deacons, thank you for the time spent and how you love our people and connect the dots. You literally make my job possible. That's why you exist, Acts chapter 6. And then I would be remiss if I didn't thank, and because we have some business people here, thanked here. The city treasurer, Cordis. I would be remiss if I didn't thank our trustees who put in hours and hours and hours of time into our ministry and bear the burden of responsibility legally for this place. You guys don't realize that when they sign their name on the line to be trustees, if somebody comes after us, they're coming after our trustees. They put their lives and their livelihoods on the line by doing this. Chris Hughes spends hours and hours and hours doing our finances. I'm so thankful. And I can name all of our trustees. But they do so much for us each week and week in and week out that they deserve our thanksgiving. They deserve our recognition. And that's what Paul's doing here. I want to wrap up with this thought this morning. And we're going to finish Romans 16 and we're going to finish the book of Romans next week as we launch into our Christmas series. And I'm really excited about it. And Paul literally sets up Christmas. It's so cool. We'll get there next week. But here's why I want to wrap up this morning. Sincere thanksgiving. All right, draws people together in affection. That's what it's supposed to do. As long as we don't talk about politics or religion, right? Sincere thanksgiving draws people together in affection. A thankful church is a loving church. At the end of the day, we could thank lots of people. We could see the fingerprints of the ministry in this place. But there's only one set of fingerprints that matter. You know who is this? It's Jesus. Jesus made all this possible. There's a lot of people who have given parts of their lives to this church, but Jesus bled and died, lived and died, and gave everything to the church. And so we talk about being thankful. That's where our affection goes. And if our affection is there, if we continue to remember that Jesus made this possible, that moment on the cross made Broadalbin Baptist Church all the way across the pond in America possible, then we understand the fingerprints of our heritage. And so when we're handing things along, yes, we're handing things along like serving and teaching and giving and caring and the legacy of our church. But the only thing that matters that we're handing along is Jesus. And if we will hand along Jesus, the affection will remain and the church will thrive. It will continue on. And that's why the motto of this church is preaching Christ since 1792. It's the only thing that needs to be preached. All of the affection, all of the legacy of the church, all of the fingerprints of the church are his. So that's the joy of this week. And my prayer for you this week is that you'll spend time remembering what Jesus has done. He made turkey after all. So we can thank him for that. But also take some inventory this week and recall to your mind those people that took a risk on you. Those people that were just faithful. The fingerprints of Jesus in your life. And maybe it would be a great week to send a not long a note. Hey, thank you for being a part of Jesus' hands and feet. Thank you for being a part of Jesus' fingerprints in my life. That's why I'm here today. I won't sing thank you for giving to the Lord. That's an old 80s song. I won't do it. But I am going to show you a video, a year in review video. We want to just take a minute just to kind of recap the year and follow the fingerprints of just 2023 and all that Christ has done in thanksgiving and what God has done in our fellowship. And then we'll wrap up with a song when it's done. So we're going to roll this. Hopefully it'll work. Thank you.